Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt? But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, then they will live in their own land. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and his holy words. The land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land lies parched and the pastures in the desert are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple, I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore, their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness, and there they will fall. I will bring disaster on them in the year they are punished, declares the Lord. Among the prophets of Samaria, I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says concerning the prophets. I will make them eat bitter food and drink poisoned water, because from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send these prophets, that they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. When these people, or a prophet or a priest, ask you, what is the oracle of the Lord? Say to them, what oracle? I will forsake you, declares the Lord. If a prophet or a priest or anyone else claims this is the oracle of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. This is what each of you keeps on saying to his friend or relative. What is the Lord's answer? Or what has the Lord spoken? But you must not mention the oracle of the Lord again, because every man's own word becomes his oracle. And so you distort the words of the living God, the Lord Almighty, our God. This is what you keep saying to a prophet. What is the Lord's answer to you? Or what has the Lord spoken? Although you claim this is the oracle of the Lord, this is what the Lord says. You used the words, this is the oracle of the Lord, even though I told you, you must not claim this is the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, I will surely forget you and cast you out of my presence, along with the city I gave to you and your fathers. I will bring upon you everlasting disgrace, everlasting shame that will not be forgotten.
Let's pray. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Father God, we pray that your word would do that refining and breaking work in our own hearts, our own lives, even as we listen to you now. And we ask it for the sake and glory of your name. Amen. In today's world, leadership is as important as it has ever been. But some would say that there is a crisis of leadership. Certainly there is a widespread cynicism in the media, for example, towards those in leadership. But leadership is something that touches all of us at every level. All of us choose leaders and reject leaders. That is to say, we allow some people to influence us and not others. Those whose ideas we value and follow, they are our real leaders, even if we don't realize it. By definition, leaders are those who are followed. We all choose leaders, those we decide to trust, those we allow to influence us. But it's not unusual to be disappointed by leaders. Leaders who fail are more familiar to us than leaders who succeed. Leaders who prove to be inept or unwise. Leaders who make bad judgments, or leaders who fail to make necessary judgments. At worst, there are leaders who are dishonest or corrupt. Experience warns us that even those leaders who do succeed might let us down sooner or later. Why is it so hard to find a wise, competent leader, appropriately decisive, as well as honest and good? Well, the Christian knows the answer lies in the sinfulness of human nature. The human rejection of God has left us all morally weakened. We would be very foolish indeed to expect any human leader never to let us down. So we ought not to put unqualified trust in such leaders. Those of us who are leaders, and indeed all of us, exercise influence somewhere in our families, amongst our friends, we ought not to expect others to fully trust us. We ought not to fully trust ourselves. Human sinfulness is why we should welcome checks and balances, accountability and so on. There are too many sad stories of Christian churches and groups that have suffered from the abuse of power by leaders. Authoritarian leadership centered on an individual or a small inner circle, beyond criticism and unaccountable. That's one of the hallmarks of cultish groups that have sometimes arisen within churches. Wise leaders will make sure that they are open to the scrutiny of others, not just those who like them. Wise church members will graciously but firmly resist authoritarian and unchallengeable styles of leadership. And we should be aware that improper leadership is often associated with incorrect doctrine. The New Testament reminds us that false teaching typically involves exploitation. False teachers despise authority other than their own. They are bold and arrogant. Well, Jeremiah chapter 23 is about a crisis of leadership. Not leadership in general, but the leadership of God's people, now reduced to the nation of Judah. And we will see that same combination of bad leadership and false teaching. The previous two chapters have been a series of announcements from Jeremiah to the kings of Judah. Messages which would have been delivered over a period of time, but here gathered together to be a sustained rebuke to the kings of Judah. And it all leads up to the opening verse of chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. The king was supposed to lead the nation in the ways of God. He was supposed to be God's ruler, leading under God's authority. But by and large, Judah's royal family had been a disappointment. Their last four kings had turned out to be a royal disaster. Instead of leading the people towards God, they'd led them away to worship other gods. Their leadership had destroyed the flock and scattered the sheep. And God holds those leaders accountable. Verse 2. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you've done. You see the play on words there? Because they have not attended to the flock, God is going to come and attend to them. Now, in one sense, this is nothing new. For chapter after chapter, we've heard Jeremiah warning of judgment. But here is the leadership held accountable. When the sheep are destroyed and scattered, it is the shepherds who are to blame. Now, if the previous two chapters were about their kings, the bulk of this chapter is about the prophets of Judah. As long ago as Deuteronomy 18, God had said that he would raise up a prophet, that he would put his words in the mouth of that prophet. And if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. So God's people were to be ruled not by a king alone, rather they were to be ruled by, well, the word of God. Indeed, in the previous chapter of Deuteronomy, any future king is instructed to write for himself a copy of God's law. It is to be with him and is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law. So the king himself was to be under the word of God, both the written word of the law and the spoken word of the prophets. Well, we've seen how disastrous their reign had become. And combined with that and contributing to it was the failure of these prophets. That combination of false teaching and bad leadership that we've already seen paired together. Let's have a look. What was their message? Verse 17. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. All will be well. God is for you. He's on your side. He's not going to send us into exile. The exact opposite of what Jeremiah had been saying. And it was filling the people with false hopes, says the Lord, verse 16. Imagine the teacher who tells the bottom set that they're all going to get A stars. It would sound wonderful, wouldn't it? They'd be really pleased. But it is desperately cruel. Far better the honest teacher, because then at least the student has a chance to do something about it. I'm sure you've heard that sort of thing. Preaching which declares God loves everyone. He's not going to send anyone to hell. No harm will come to you. Now, there is some truth there. God is wonderfully loving. But if that's all we say to the unrepentant sinner, then we are filling them with false hopes. Sometimes it's not what the preacher says, it's what he doesn't say. In recent days, I've been having some email chat with Keith Ranger about some new teaching which is entering the missionary world. And Keith has very helpfully pointed out to me what was not being said, those parts of the gospel that were being left out. If a preacher fails to warn of judgment, then the human mind will naturally fill up with false hopes. Everyone's going to be all right in the end, sort of thing. Jeremiah's given similar warnings already. Back in chapter 6, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Healing a deep wound with superficial solutions. Try your best, and God will be pleased with you. Can you imagine going to a doctor with a deep wound in your leg, say? It's raw and infected. The whole leg is going gangrenous. He wraps a bandage around it and says, off you go. What a useless doctor. You'd be better not going anywhere near. That's the false teacher. An easy view of sin. And a rosy view of judgment. Those today who say God isn't angry with sinners, he's just disappointed. One theologian once described it as a God without wrath, brought people without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministry of a Christ without a cross. If there is no wrath, no sin, no judgment, then who needs a cross? All will be well. It's a message that will always be popular. It tells us what we want to hear. The Apostle Paul spoke of a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. These false prophets sent their audience away with lots of warm fuzzies, but they never faced them with the consequences of their sin. They were saying, all will be well. But here's the second thing. What they were saying didn't come from God. It seemed like it did. They were there in the temple. They were using all the right language. Verse 31 here, wagging their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Verse 34, another of their cliches, an oracle. Literally, I have a burden from the Lord. And God got so tired of that, he said, never again did he want to hear somebody say, I have a burden from the Lord. Because they were saying things that did not come from God. Verse 16, they speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 18, but which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? Verse 21, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, well, maybe they would have proclaimed my words, says the Lord. They're claiming to speak on the Lord's behalf. They're holding positions of leadership in his church, but they have not listened to his word. Their sermons were the product of wishful thinking rather than divine revelation. If it is a message of blanket reassurance, even to those who've ignored God's word, then it's not from God. Even the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he spoke of heaven and hell more than anyone else. And if the message doesn't include that warning, then it isn't from God. They might use the Bible to say what they want to say, but it is not no longer the message of the Bible. And so Jeremiah announces that God will destroy them. Very quickly here, verse 10, the land is full of adulterers. That's a picture Jeremiah's used already. Because of the curse, the land lies parched, the pastures in the desert are withered, the prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple, I find their wickedness. Therefore, here's the judgment coming. Verse 12, therefore, their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness, and there they will fall. I will bring disaster on them in the year they are punished. And we have the same pattern repeated. Verse 13, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal, led my people Israel astray. That's the northern kingdom. That's what had happened 100 years previously. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They are like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. Place names that were a byword for immorality. And so once again, therefore, verse 15, this is what is coming to the prophets. I will make them eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. God says he will destroy them. Does that seem harsh? Well, please don't think that Jeremiah enjoyed delivering such a message. Back at verse 9, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble because of the Lord and his holy words. And let's not underestimate the destruction caused by these false teachers. I think we see that most clearly at verse 27. They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name. It wasn't just his name. They kept on using the name of the Lord. It was what that name meant. It's his character. That's why this false teaching was so dangerous. It took away the true knowledge of God. God no longer known. If his revelation is no longer heard. And the result is idolatry. Worshipping a distortion of God. No wonder God takes it so seriously. It removes the knowledge of God from his people. So there we are, a crisis of leadership. Kings who destroyed the flock instead of leading the flock. Prophets who teach what is false instead of declaring God's word. God had given them wonderful blessings. The best of possible starts. But it's all going to end with God destroying them. So what hope can there be? We too know that experience of being let down by our leaders. Leaders who are flawed human beings. What hope that things will be any different for us? But wonderfully, there is reason for hope. Here in this chapter, those verses that we've skipped over so far. Humanly speaking, there would be no reason, no hope. But look who's talking, verse 3. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. Here is God promising to gather his flock. Here is Jeremiah allowed at last to look beyond the exile, beyond the judgment. Here at last there is hope in the midst of the darkness. Now, as the Babylonian armies are at the gate of Jerusalem, now all their false hopes about to disappear, their man-made hopes about to evaporate. So now at last it's time for Jeremiah to speak a message of real hope, a God-centered hope, a hope beyond the darkness, a hope that will sustain them through the years of exile. God himself will gather his flock. He will, verse 4, place shepherds over them, leaders who will look after them, men like Ezra and Nehemiah. But their leadership would only bring a fraction of what God intends. After them will come a new king, verse 5. Here is the leader we long for, who embodies all that a leader should be. The days are coming when I will raise up to David a righteous branch or a righteous shoot. Do you remember when we cut down the holly hedge at the front of church here? For several months it looked as if it was dead, just a row of dead stumps. But then suddenly came those green shoots. Well, that's the picture here. The kings of Judah were like that dead stump. Their dynasty was over. But here is God promising a righteous shoot from that dead stump. There's a new king coming who does not share the flaws and failings which corrupted their leadership. Here is a king, verse 5, who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. What a glorious contrast to the unjust, ungodly, foolish kings of Judah. Here is the leader we long for, making wise and appropriate decisions, always doing what is just and right. Not only a ruler, but also a savior. Someone who's come to rescue us from that judgment we've brought upon ourselves. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. It is, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus, some 600 years before he arrives. He's given a name with a double meaning: the Lord, our righteousness. First off, it's almost identical in meaning to Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. So here is a pointed contrast to a king whose life had so badly failed to match his name. The real Lord of righteousness is coming, one who will live in full obedience to the word of God. But his name means more. Not only that he will reflect God's righteousness, but that he will give that righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. His righteousness will become his people's possession. Welcome this king. And not only do our sins become his, but his righteousness becomes ours. The great gospel swap. Not only sins forgiven, but clothed in righteousness. Those who belong to this king cannot be more righteous in the sight of this God. And so verses 7 and 8 speak of a time when God's people will no longer look back to the exodus from Egypt. Instead, there will be a greater exodus, the return from exile, hope beyond the darkness. But these verses have more in mind than that, because spiritually the exile didn't end until this new king arrives. This king who will reign with perfect wisdom, perfect justice, the leader who will usher in a new covenant with God's law now written on our hearts, the shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. In Jesus, God has met the leadership crisis, not just for Judah, but for the human race in all of history. Here is the leader that we long for. How foolish to listen to the leaders of this world if they are not listening to him. How foolish to listen to church leaders if they are not faithful to him. How foolish to think that the leaders of this world can give the security, the peace, the justice that he alone can give. Here is the leader to copy in whatever form of leadership we have. But more important than that, here is the leader for us to follow. Let's pray. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Lord God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the king of perfect wisdom. May we rejoice to live under his rule, to enjoy the security of his righteousness. We pray that he might be the leader we trust, the leader we follow, the leader whose word reigns in our hearts. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.